Will you pray with me again? Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Feels like Christmas, doesn't it? Reading this passage in particular, it's a very Christmassy feel to it. It's a very familiar passage as well, and so there are certain difficulties in looking at passages that we have heard and that we know and that we are quite familiar with. So I want to just break this passage down for us this morning in very simple terms and look at simply Gabriel's introduction, his message to Mary, how Mary responds to it, and then quite simply what this teaches us about this son of Mary, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 28, you'll see there that Gabriel comes to Mary and introduces himself. But before he even has a chance to do that, notice his intro to her. O favored one, the Lord is with you. And we spoke a bit last week that this is now the second time that Gabriel has appeared. The first time was to Zechariah, but a few months before this episode took place. But before that, it was several hundred years before Gabriel had arrived on the scene here on earth and made himself known to man. It was all the way back in Daniel chapter 9 that Gabriel came previous to these two episodes. And Gabriel comes with to Daniel with this message of God's plan for salvation and bringing assurance that indeed, Daniel, this plan will be fulfilled. And I think we could argue that this is the same message that Gabriel brings to Zechariah and here to Mary as well. And in last week's sermon, we talked a little bit about how this is a terrifying thing for an angel to appear to you. They are powerful beings. They are spiritual entities. They don't look like anything that we have ever seen before. And the reaction usually in Scripture is quite terrifying. And we see Mary, we see fear coming over Mary. He says to her in verse 30, do not be afraid, and again repeats this refrain. But I believe here in this particular instance that the fear that Gabriel is appeasing here is not so much one of dread that Mary has just seen this otherworldly being, but rather with the words that he uses to express to Mary why he is coming and his address there, O favored one. If we were to be as literal as we could here, the word for favored one here is where we get the word grace from. O graced one, he says, the Lord is with you. And you see there in verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying, but you start to see why she was so troubled. Because at the second half of verse 29, she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So I'm not saying that the appearance of the angel doesn't add to some of this uneasiness, but to get to the heart of this, we have to understand this introduction. She is going to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior, carry him around in her womb for 9 months. I mean, that is part of it. But more than just that, this highly favored one, this graced one, in other words, he is coming here and he is saying that you are going to be burdened with the blessing of God. That's what grace is, O graced one. Mary, in other words, you have received the grace. You have received the merit, the blessing of God that you do not deserve, that you do not merit, that you have done nothing to achieve. And this is what is so troubling to Mary. And I think if we are to be honest with ourselves and to be honest about the message of Christianity in general, this is quite a troubling thing, isn't it? Especially in a world, and in a Western world in particular, where we live, where we are taught from the moment we are born that you get everything that you earn. Or that I think a message that is so prevalent to our children is that you get what you deserve. Please stop teaching your children that. That we deserve nothing but God's punishment. Because we are sinful, we deserve hell for all eternity. God's eternal damnation, because we have sinned, we have broken the law, we have sinned against a holy God. As we all recited in our corporate prayer of confession of sin this morning, the greatness of our sin is that it's against a holy God. So what makes sin so terrible is that it's against God first and foremost. In Psalm 51, this is David's reaction to his heinous sin of murder and adultery with Bathsheba. You recall his words. He says, "I have sinned against you and only you, O Lord." Doesn't mean that he didn't sin against Bathsheba and the people of Israel and Uriah and his other wives and everybody else. It does. But this is David's acknowledgement that the greatness of my sin, what makes my sin so bad, is that it's against God first and foremost. And Mary, I think, even at her young age, gets this. She understands this. Oh, graced One, you are receiving something that you absolutely don't deserve. But in God's loving kindness, He pours out His blessing. He gives His grace where it is not earned, where it is not deserved. There's another simply striking and an amazing thing in this passage as well, when it comes to Gabriel's message, that I want to point out to you very quickly. And that comes down in verse 35. Look down there with me. The angel said to her, as she questioned, "How is this going to be, since she is a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy." If you read this passage in the Greek, it becomes even more clear here that this angel's message here is a reference going back all the way to Genesis 6. And even further back than that, really, to the creation of the world. If you recall, in both, the Holy Spirit is present there. That the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters at creation, overshadowing God's creation, if you will, symbolically showing us that where God is about to do something great, there His Spirit is preparing and working and active all the time, all the while. It's the same in the flood narrative as well. The Spirit, the dove, is there. Present, looking, searching out a place to land, trying to find safety, a rock or a cleft in the rock to make its dwelling. Here, the Spirit of God has found its place of dwelling, this place of greatness where God is going to begin His new work is here in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit is overshadowing her, is bringing this new thing to life, in other words, in Jesus Christ. And so you see, Christian, when it comes to certain things about your faith, the virgin birth in particular is one of those non-essentials. You don't get to deny this miraculous event of the Holy Spirit here. It points out so much. It shows us so much. It's essential to our faith to believe that, yes, this young girl had never known a man. That this thing that was being worked inside her womb was something that God was doing. And we'll get to that, some more of the details of that and the essentials of that in just a moment. But please understand and see this reference to the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. God must come to us as well in an unmerited measure of grace. If we are to ever know what it is to hear God say to us, "You are highly favored." It's a work of the Holy Spirit in each one of you and those of you that know Jesus in this way. As Lord and Savior, praise Him, thank Him for that. Seek to know Him and His majesty and His greatness more and more through your study of His Word, through your interactions with the people of this church, and using whatever means are offered to you in Bible study and fellowship in our church here to get to know Him better. But if there are those of you here this morning that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, look to Him again. Cry out to Him and ask for Him to come into your life. For there is no other way to salvation except through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we start to look here, secondly, at Mary's response to this news. You notice in verse 29, I think there's a lesson for all of us to take from this. She was greatly troubled, but she still tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She wants to find out. There's a desire to know more. And there's a willingness, there's a drive here to seek and to find out. This young girl would surely have been well versed and steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. It was something I think we can say with some certainty that her parents saw to it to teach her child, their child, to know. It seems like she is very familiar with references to Daniel, and she has seen Gabriel before. In her reading of Daniel, it's even more apparent in her Magnificat. We preached through that in the Advent season, and we'll be skipping ahead a little bit in Luke, if you notice at the end of your notes there, next week, because we've covered the next couple of sections just recently. But if you look at the Magnificat, you'll notice there is a remarkable similarity between Mary's song of praise and Hannah's song of praise. This young girl was extremely well-versed in God's Word. And I would even dare take this a step further and say that if you are a Christian, if you have been born again, God gives us a desire, a hunger, and a thirst for His Word. And it's not legalism, brothers and sisters, to say that you as Christians is one of your responsibilities to attend to the habits and the practice of studying God's Word, being present in His house week in and week out to worship Him, to learn more about Him. So that's the first thing we see about Mary's response. There's a desire to know more. Second thing I think is well worth noting here is that Mary is who she is. And what I mean by that is it's hard to mistake and important to point out that this is a very young teenage girl. Some people would say she's as young as 13 or 14, probably no older than 18, somewhere in there, a teenage girl. And I want to speak to some of you teenagers here today, or those of you who are about to become teenagers. to denote a couple things about Mary and Mary's response to Gabriel here. I want you to notice what God does in particular for Mary, not just bringing this child into her womb, but more than just that. Here is a teenage girl, first of all, that God is giving significance to. You maybe missed that in the basic reading of the text. But in a larger view of this, you can't say that God is not making this girl significant. He is. He's using her. And he is giving her significance. And teenagers today, brothers and sisters, this is something that they long for probably more than anything else. I think teenagers in our world, in our society, in our church, are one of the most overlooked groups in all of society. Especially in a smartphone era, in an era of technology so readily available. I've gotten lost in the ebb and flow of it all. And one of the things that I think teenagers cry out for most is significance. God gives her significance here. Second thing God does with this teenage girl is he gives her a sense of purpose. Again, as you are young, you are learning, you are finding out, you are seeing that some people find great purpose in school, in sports. Some are blessed, very, very gifted in sports, athletics, seek their purpose there. Or some of you show great promise in academics. And seek your sense of purpose, your identity in academics or popularity or what have you. Notice where Mary seeks and derives her sense of purpose. It comes from God. And then also her sense of identity. Just mentioned that a second ago. Again, a huge question in society today, especially being asked by teenagers, who are you? And do you really matter? I wonder how many of you teenagers or you adults as teenagers cried yourself to sleep at night wondering, does anybody even notice me? Does anybody really understand what I'm going through? And the struggles that I have, real or perceived, it doesn't matter. Here, God gives this young girl a sense of identity. And it's a very powerful message, not just to teenagers, but to all of us. Please don't sit down at the lunch table today and say to your teenager, there's a sermon you need, it's a sermon we all need, myself included, that God gives to us significance. He gives to us purpose. He gives us our identities. And so we seek all of those in Jesus Christ. And he never fails to deliver on those. Trust in him for that. Another thing I think that is important to note, and we'll move on from Mary here. And I think it's important to point out that this is a young girl that is soon to be feeling shame. You see that there. She is not married yet. She is very young and she finds herself with child. And the perceptions, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter what she's going to say. I mean, that's the way society was back then. That's the way it is today. It doesn't matter what the reason is, what your quote-unquote excuse is. People are going to form their own opinions, going to bring shame upon you, or at least attempt to. What do you do then? How do you deal with that and the shame that comes? Well, to try and answer that question, it's a big question, to at least point you in the right direction. One of the term that the Bible uses most, and I think you could argue that the Bible is about shame. It's a book about shame and dealing with our shame. From the very beginning, right? Adam and Eve sinned. They are ashamed. God deals with Adam and Eve's shame, their sin. The same message is true here in Luke. God deals with Mary's shame. God deals with your shame, with my shame. How does he do that? Well, that term that the Bible loves to use in talking about our shame, nakedness, God provides clothing. Clothing that only comes from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Shame is something that sometimes we bring on ourselves, or our own sin, our own breaking of God's laws and commandments. Oftentimes it's something that people do to us when they sin against us and break God's laws towards us. Jesus fulfills that law. Jesus deals with that sin. Jesus gives us beautiful clothing, his own righteousness to cover up our shame. Jesus covers up his own mother's shame here. Jesus covers our shame as well. And I want you to see how that permeates, how that resonates, how that gives us the confidence and the assurance that we need to go on in life, unashamed, standing firmly in Jesus' righteousness, claiming Jesus' righteousness as our own, and claiming nothing but that makes us good and worthwhile. That in Christ you are perfect, Christian. You have nothing to be ashamed of, clothed in his righteousness. And it's there that you begin to deal with the shame, with the sin in your own life, the sin of others that are committing that against you. And then thirdly, and finally, we start to learn in this passage a little bit about who this Son of God and this Son of Mary is going to be. The angel gives Mary the name that his name will be Jesus, which means Savior. He is coming to save. The Holy Spirit is coming upon you so that you might be saved and all of God's elect might be saved through Jesus Christ. And then if you look down with me very quickly at verse 32 for a minute, again, more Old Testament references here. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Quite simply, what the angel is noting to Mary here and to each one of us is that this Jesus is going to be, first of all, fully God. He's going to be 100% God. But then if you look down at verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And if you look up just before that, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He's speaking in human terms now. And fulfilling the Davidic covenant, we see that this Son coming to Mary will also be fully man, 100% man, and 100% God. You know, I'm not very good at math. Some of you are much better at me, but you recognize something here. How can somebody be 100% one thing and 100% another? Well, ultimately, this is something that we have to learn through faith. But I'll tell you why it's so essential. Can't do the math for you, but I can tell you why it's so absolutely essential to the message of the gospel that we understand Jesus to be fully God and fully man. If Jesus was not fully man, Jesus could not have lived under the law. Jesus could not have fulfilled the law's demands perfectly on our account. If Jesus was not fully man, he could not have attained perfect righteousness for you. Remember that clothing that you and I clothe ourselves in, that God clothes us in? It's perfect righteousness. Jesus attained that by being fully man, living under God's law for man. That's why he has to be fully man, but he also has to be fully God. He has to be fully God because if he wasn't fully God, then he couldn't have paid for the sins of all of us. And that's the second half of his work that he comes to accomplish. He comes to pay for the sins of this world, for you and for me. He couldn't do that without being fully God. There's another reason I want to close with you, for understanding why it's essential that we understand Jesus as being fully God. Jesus wasn't fully God. He couldn't really ever enter into the very deepest places of your life and mine. We have friends. They know us somewhat well, and we learn to trust them more and more. But your friends can't really ever know you deep down into the deepest recesses of your heart, of your lives. Know your deepest, darkest fears. Know those sins that you wrestle with that you don't really want anybody else to know about, and we all have them and struggle with them. But you see, Jesus does know them. Because he is fully God, he knows us down to the very core. He knows us in the deepest parts of our lives, the darkest parts of our lives. That's why he came, to deal with those blackened areas of our human hearts where sin still remains and sin is still running rampant in our lives. So I want to say to you in conclusion that you can trust this Son of God. And the Son of Man, he's one and the same. That you can give your life to him and trust that he has good things in store for you. And yes, oh yes, it will hurt when he does shine light on those dark areas of your lives. But because of who he is, fully God and fully man, he can be trusted to do that. And he will provide healing, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. And that you can in turn trust in him because he is who he says he is. He is who Gabriel says he is. He is who Mary says he is. He is who God the Father says he is. Trust in him. Give your lives to him. Submit to him. And become more and more like him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. And we ask that you would continue to be at work in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to trust in your Son Jesus more and more. Build us up in our faith in him. If there are those here this morning that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we pray your Holy Spirit may abound. And may work mightily in their hearts and their lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.